Well, good morning, church. Welcome once again. So are we all ready to be blessed by God's word today?
Amen.
Amen. We're living in a time where I really believe that it's an exciting time to live in, isn't it? Amen. It's the most exciting time. And I believe that the revelation that the Holy Spirit is opening up our eyes to see was specifically kind of kept for this time. Amen. I know that, you know, some might argue with me, but I really do believe that as the days are going by, the Lord is opening up our eyes more and more and more to see the bigness and the revelation of Jesus. Amen. Because it's all about Jesus. Praise God. God's word is like a gentle rain. We were talking about it this morning. My plants weren't looking all too well the last week. I transplanted them just before we had those horrible winds, and I honestly didn't know if they were going to survive. And we had, I don't know how much rain last night, but it wasn't very much. And I went out this morning and walked around the yard, and the plants were all just standing up. And I was like amazed at what rain can do. Amen? And so God's word is even referred to as the rain. Rain that falls on a parched ground. And as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, what is the garden? It is your heart. The good word of God is what is sown. That is the seed. The Bible says, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, I'm going to say this morning. If you are not praising God more and more as the days go by, the greater the revelation you have of Jesus, the more you will praise God, then I can say this for sure. You're not hearing the truth. You're not sitting under the truth of God's word. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say that if you are not compelled more and more each day just to praise God, then you and I really do not understand the hope to which we've been called to. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Understanding the hope of your calling. And in order to understand or to even know what this hope is, I want us to turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And I want us to just open up with these passages of scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, or in the truth. So here, what we just read is this is saying that the truth of the gospel is knowing the grace of God. The truth of the gospel is knowing God's grace, and it says, which brings forth much fruit. Beginning in verse 5, Paul prays for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, what does the word laid up mean? It means to be appointed. The hope that is appointed for you specifically in heaven. Now, let's not get confused about the word heaven, because that does not mean that this hope is waiting for you only for when you get to heaven, because that's how most of us interpret this, the hope that is laid up in heaven. But what it is referring to here is for the hope that is appointed from heaven. It is laid up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break through and steal. God has a calling. He has an appointed calling for each one of us that is appointed from heaven. And it's not only for when we get to heaven. That, because if it was only for us when we get to heaven, a lot of what I'm teaching here today would not be necessary. And so knowing the grace of God in truth, which is the gospel, that is the gospel message, is knowing God's grace and truth, which should cause praise to spring forth. That's why I said the more revelation we have of his grace, because that's what the revelation is of Jesus Christ, the more you should be compelled daily to praise him. If you are growing in the knowledge of Jesus, you are growing in the knowledge of grace, and you are more and more compelled just to praise God. No longer are we begging and pleading and crying out, but we're just praising him because we see the truth. Amen? So praise should automatically spring forth more and more each and every day. But also knowing this grace also gives us the confidence of our calling, the hope of the calling of God in each one of our lives. Now, I want to talk about the calling of God in each one of us, and I'm not referring here today about your occupation. We've heard so much about the calling of God. You know, we used to say years ago, oh, you're called of God. And if it wasn't the fivefold ministry, you weren't called. You know, people used to say to me, oh, you have a calling on your life. Don't you? Would God pick certain people to give them certain callings? You know, like the calling that I'm talking about here today is not your occupation. And yes, there are callings in this life. I mean, you're called to be a homemaker. You're called to be a nurse. You're called to be all kinds of things in this world, in the natural. But I'm talking about his calling that is the same to every one of his children. Do we really know what it is? Because the Bible talks much about this calling. So this one that I'm talking about today is referring to the calling that every believer is called to. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's praying for the church. And in chapter 1, he prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, obviously, it is important that we know what the calling is. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have prayed for the church specifically for this if it wasn't important. And we also must realize that it is revealed to us through the knowledge of Jesus. Too many people know about him, but they don't know him. They have not got that intimate relationship. You can know about different things in life. And even people who are not believers know who Jesus is. They know he was supposedly the Son of God. He came to the earth and he died. But that's totally different. That knowing about someone or something is different than knowing them personally, right? And so this, the understanding of the of knowing what your calling is found in knowing him personally. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this calling here is referred to as a holy calling. It says in verse 9, who has called us, saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, this calling is not based on your goodness or what you have accomplished, but it is according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you know that you were called before the world was even created? Wow. God sees the end from the beginning. Hard for us to understand that because we live in time. God just lives outside of time. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we see it as a holy calling. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it's called the heavenly calling. Now, when you and I think of something heavenly, something is heavenly, it don't get better any better than that, right? I mean, we use that word to describe the best of the best, right? So it is a heavenly calling. It is a holy calling. Then finally, in the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, Paul here gives us a greater insight into this heavenly or this holy calling. He begins by saying in verse 3 that we are the circumcision which worships God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Does that describe us today? And have no confidence in the flesh. So what does it mean to have no confidence in your flesh? The flesh, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it is referring to the natural. It is referring always to the natural. And to have confidence in the flesh is simply to live your life being controlled or directed by what is in the natural. Flesh is your senses, what you see, what you smell, what you hear, what you feel, what you touch. But anything spiritual, anything that's to do with God, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't touch. And that's why we have to have faith. It's more real than the natural, because the natural came from the spiritual. But that's what it means to have confidence in the flesh. In other words, if the clouds are gloomy today, we look up and we say, it's going to rain. If we get out of bed in the morning and our head is aching, we say, I have a headache. So we're living a life by our flesh, by what we see, what we smell, what we hear. And so even though Paul says that he also struggles more than us all with living by the flesh, if you go on and continue to read down through chapter 3 of the book, in the letter to the church at Philippi, and that he goes on to say that if you think you struggle with having confidence in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on to explain his background. But then he goes on to say, but I count these things as dung. What is dung? We all know what dung is here. In comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. So to what purpose does Paul suffer the loss of all things? Because he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. But I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing. I forget the things that are behind, and I am reaching forth to the things that are in front. So, what are the things that are behind? What are the things that are behind? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am reaching forth, the Apostle Paul says, to the new life. It's easy. Your calling, your heavenly calling, your holy calling, and he says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this high calling? What is this holy calling, this heavenly calling? It is life. It is to forget about death. You are this side of death. How many times can we die? And to press on towards life, not just any life, his life. So here we see the calling as a high calling. This is the highest calling there is. And yet we spend so much time in this world pursuing a lower calling. Now, I'm not against pursuing a career or any of these things. These are important, but this is the highest calling there is, to pursue that life. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is this calling? It is the very life of Jesus. Jesus became flesh. He came down to the earth in a flesh body, and he is God. And he lived like you and I. And then he died our death. And the Bible says that when he died, we all died in him. Now, he had to die our death because we were all dead. We were all on our way to hell. There was no other way. And so Jesus came down and he took our sin and he paid the price off once and for all. That all of us now can receive his life. Amen. He died. We died in him. We died to sin. The Bible says our body is dead. What does that really mean? Because we are supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, even as Jesus. How is Jesus dead unto sin? Sin will never, ever, he will never have to pay the price for sin again. And that's how he set us free. The earth is under a curse. We know that. We live in this earth. The earth is under a curse. What is that curse? It is death. Death came in through sin way back in the garden. Everything around us is passing away, including you and I before we got saved, before we came to know Jesus. Now we are placed into his death, and that price is paid for us. Now death is behind us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old. What is all old? All of that death, all of that curse that you were born into is behind you now. And the Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do, I forget all of that, and I reach towards life. I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is life. Now, I just set the stage here for where I will start preaching. I'm just trying to build the foundation. So Jesus became a flesh man. He died our death. We all died in him. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, then you and I were raised to a new life. You see, the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. I often ask myself, what was Jesus before he became flesh? What did he look like? He came to the earth, he was given a body. A body was prepared for him to live in. Just like you are not your body, Megan. Your body is what you live in. The real you is on the inside. What did he look like? What was he before he came? But you need to grab hold of this. Once God placed us in him, in his death, we became fused together with Jesus as one, one spirit. And Jesus is totally different now. He is one with us forever. There is no way we can be separated from Jesus. We are his body. He's the head. And let me tell you, a lot of people don't believe that this life that I'm talking about, not just any life, I'm talking about the life he now enjoys, is not for this world. But if it wasn't for this world, why should we press towards it? Why don't we just live by it like everybody else in the natural and say, oh, well, someday I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. And then I can have this life, you know. Then I can be full of energy and healthy and, you know, have the heavenly life. But no, the Apostle Paul says, one thing I do, I push towards this life. So this is the high calling, is this new life that we have in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, even though God has placed you into his Son, not only you, but the whole world was placed into, because everyone in this world needs to be saved. Amen. Everyone in this world has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And if somebody doesn't pay your debt, then you are going to ultimately pay. And so the only sin that we're going to be held accountable for is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you receive his payment? That's all. And once we've received it, we're set free. And now we receive his life. He died our death so we could live his life. And we need to have a revelation of that. That is the highest calling. That is the calling of God in every one of us. So it's not just for when we die and leave our bodies here and go to heaven. Because the Apostle Paul teaches that we need to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we know that the whole world around us is under this curse of death, right? Everything in this life is passing away. That's what the curse is. It's passing away. I don't care how new your baby is. As the time goes by, everything is passing away. That's what the curse is. Passing away. Everything is under this curse of death. But Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 14, 15, and 60. This is his last prayer, his high priestly prayer that he prays before he goes to the cross. He says this, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. What is the word? Jesus is the word, but what is the word? It's the truth about what he's done. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And we hear this as a cliche. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Do you really believe that? Jesus says here, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So when you think of yourself as not being of this world, what do you think of? How do you think of Jesus as not being of this world? What does that really mean? Then in verse 15, he says, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them, protect them from evil or from the evil. Verse 16, he says it again. They are not of this world, even as I. When Jesus says something twice, that's something very serious. They're not of this world, Father, even as I am not of this world. The world we know is under the curse of death. Do you know that you have been granted immunity? You're not of this world. You know how you can go to other countries and have immunity from their laws? You have immunity from the curse of death that's in this world. You're in the world, you're not of the world. Just like when you go to another country, you're there visiting, but you're not of that country. Their laws do not apply. I mean, I guess if you're there for a while, but if you have immunity, we have immunity through Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became the curse and delivered us and set us free from the curse. Think of the curses in your life. Think of the things that come and it's this always working against. You know, that's what the curse is. It's working against death always. You know, whether you're putting plants in a flower bed, you know, you're constantly trying to get them to come to life. And the weeds, of course, the things you do want to die, they're just flourishing. So it's this constant resistance we have. Everything we do brings resistance. You ever notice that? It looks so easy. And in the end, you're so frustrated. It's this resistance that we're pushing against all the time. Why can't anything just be just easy? Why? Because this curse of death is pushing on everything. And we're pushing against it, trying to bring life. So the world is under this curse of death. And no matter how hard we try to preserve life, you know, even our physical anatomy, you know, we exercise, we eat, we do all these things, we put creams on our faces, and we're trying to preserve life. But in the end, and we're pushing against the inevitable, which is the natural world, right? It's the world we live in. We're not denying that this curse isn't very real all around us. But what I'm saying to you today is in Christ, we're not of this world any longer. Are we? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Even as he is not of the world. Jesus is the head. The Bible says, you are his body. You mean to tell me that the body's under the curse, but the head isn't? No, as he is, so are you. Even in this world, the Bible teaches. Now, if we are not of this world, as Jesus is not of this world, think about Jesus. Do you think Jesus frets and fusses about his health? Whether he's going to, you know, pick up this disease or that disease? You know, do you think Jesus is worried about his finances? Or do you think he's affected by the economy going up and down? Do you think he's affected by anything in this world? No. He has a perfect life. He is way above all that's going on down here. And that's what he's telling you. This is the higher life he's called you to, but you've got to see it that way. You know, have you ever looked at something from way above? Looks a lot different than when you're looking at it straight in the face. Looks a lot less demeaning when you're way above. You know, it's perspective. Jesus is not worried about anything in this life. Nothing affects him that goes on down here. He's above. It did when he was here, but he delivered us. The Bible, he even said before he went back, John 16:33, I believe, he said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. I have overcome the world, meaning its system, the death that's all around, and I have deprived it of all power to harm you. Now, this life isn't just automatic. And that's why Paul says, forget about what's behind, push towards the life. How do we do that? By faith. You can't see it. You can't touch it. It's not in the natural. But it's there. It's real. How do we know it? Through the knowledge of Jesus. The more we see his grace and what he's done for us at the cross, the more real it'll become to us. The more we will see that we are even able to attain. There are a lot of people that think, well, we can't do that. That's impossible. We're not God. No, we're not. But we're together with him. We are joint heirs, co-heirs. What does it mean to be a joint heir? That means we inherit what he inherited, life. He was the firstborn from the dead. Just as he is not of this world, you have to see yourself as not being affected by the things of this world. Even though you might be here in the world, you're not of the world. Psalm 23 says this, even though, and I know this has been interpreted differently in the past, but the Holy Spirit opened my eyes up to see this. Even though, there's that scripture in Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. What's that referring to? It's talking about you and I here in this life. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because everything around us is dying. But shadows don't hurt you. It's not that you chose to walk through death. No, we are here for a purpose. And even though we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because he's with us. He's in us and we're in him. Even though we are in this world and in our flesh and death is all around us, we see it with our eyes, we hear about it with our ears, we need to know we are safe, that our real life is really hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 91, what does it say? Under the secret place of the Most High God I shall abide, against whose power no enemy can withstand. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, the wicked aren't necessarily people who are doing evil. The wicked are the ones who are not in Christ, the ones who are still under the curse. But we're not under the curse any longer. We're in Christ, and we are safe. No evil will befall me, it says. No plague will come nigh my dwelling. He will give his angels charge over me to keep me and protect me from all evil. That's the promise of God to us who are in Christ. Amen? So even though we're in this world, we're not of the world, we see death all around us, and sometimes it's easy just to kind of go with it. It's like, geez, do I really want to stand up and even say what I believe? That's why the Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And very few that find it, very few. Now, we know that that's not referring to people going to heaven. Because in the book of Revelations, if you want to fast forward, it talks about thousands of thousands and thousands of people that make it to heaven. What he's talking about is life here, is those that will actually live the life that Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus on the earth. Straight is the way, narrow. It's compacted. If you look up the word narrow, it means to be pressurized. Pressure, pressure. Why? Because the world wants to pressurize you into its mold. They don't want you, and you know, you, in the way I'm teaching this morning, this is totally against anything the world believes. You are resisting everything the world says, all of its ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. He's calling you and I to live up higher. Come live the higher life. I've already given it to you. Jesus died to give it to you. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, the Lord had shown me that He died our death to give us his life. We sometimes think of this life as just living forever. No, it's his life, which is already in us. He who hath the Son hath this life. It's inside of us. The kingdom of God is inside of us. But it's by faith that we will reach this life and live this life even while we're in the body. Resurrection life. Now, have we seen this in the church? And sometimes when I think of me standing up here teaching this, it makes me like, this better be the truth, Lord. But I know in my heart it is. I know it's God's best. It's his best for all of us, is his life. I'm so off my notes, I don't know where to go here. So Colossians, in the book of Colossians, says this: he took us out from under the powers of darkness, which is the world system, which is death. And it says he's translated us into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, it says we are now seated together with him in heavenly places. This is a heavenly calling. High, above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that can be named. He's given you that power, that authority. You need to see yourself sitting up there in heavenly places, your feet dangling and looking down, saying, oh, that problem's not so big. I'm sitting way up here. I'm sitting way above the problem. And do you know that the majority of the time of our life on the earth, and I'll tell you, it's not that long. And as you get older, you realize how fast this short lifetime goes. But the majority of the time that we spend here on this earth, we are occupied with trying to attain unto life, a better life, our life, right? It's about life. You know, you leave home and you go out to make a life for yourself. Isn't that what we say? We hear that. We make a life for ourselves. So it's what you do with your life. And then you say, well, here's my life. And, you know, Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Give me your life. You know, we've heard so much teaching in the past about, you know, he who loses his life finds it. If you lose your life for the sake of Jesus, you will find life. And we think of that as a real downer. It's like, ooh, I got to give up everything I like, all the things I love to do, and I just got to be, you know, pray all the time and be holy. And so we no, I don't want that. I want my life. I want to live my life. But if you only knew the truth, wouldn't you want to live his life and be free from every curse, have everything fulfilled in your life to be complete? Because really, life is all about fulfillment. You know, why do we push so hard? We want a better life. We have a standard or a quality of life that we're all trying to reach. But like the Apostle Paul says, you're doing it in the flesh, by the confidence of your flesh. Jesus has already reached that standard, far above anything you're ever going to reach in this life. And he's saying, come on up here and live my life, and you will have all this. And you won't even have to work for it. You just rest, because I already did it. When you see and you have a revelation of that, it's like whenever you have a thought in your life, I need to do this, I need to do that. And a lot of times thoughts bring fear and worries and anxiety and stress. Tell yourself at that moment, I have everything. I have it already. I may not see it with my eyes, but I know it's already mine. Why? Because I have the life of Christ. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I have his life. And so he better figure it out, work it out. And I just enjoy today. Amen. It's not about attaining. You know, when the Bible says that we must give up our life, it's not talking about giving up everything that we enjoy. It's talking about giving up the death that we're a part of. It's talking about giving up our weaknesses and our inability to really live a life. Give it to him and let him live through you. Let him live his life through you. Amen? That's a good thing. This is not a bad thing. This is good news today. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. In fact, you will never enjoy life like you're going to enjoy life when you allow his life. He doesn't have, in him is light. There's no darkness at all. No matter how much life we strive for in the flesh, in the natural, it's never satisfied. Did you ever notice that? You're never satisfied. You're never fulfilled. It's always got to be something bigger and better out there. I mean, it's like the house. You know, you get this little house, you're happy. But, you know, down the road, and they'll say, no, I want something bigger and better. And you're always changing over one for another. Why? You're trying to feel that total full. Okay, now I've arrived. Now I'm living. Is there ever going to come a day where you're going to think, this is it? This is the standard. This is the quality of life that I've always wanted, and I'm happy to stay here forever? No, that's never going to happen. But you know what? When you live his life, you will live that way every day. You'll be totally fulfilled. Why? Because there is no fear. There's none. Whether you see it in the natural or not, you know you have his life. There's no fear. You know, and that's why the world lives the way it does, because they're afraid of death. That's why they're trying to get this life. They are still under the fear of the bondage to death. Now, we've already died. Death is behind us. You've got to see that. Death is behind. How many times can you die? That's exciting. Now, yeah, we're going to lay this body down for a new one, praise God, and the new one's going to be young. It's never going to grow old. It's going to be an amazing body. But as long as we're on this earth, God wants to use your flesh body. So what is this really for? So that we can give the glory to God, right? For the praise of his glory. That's why this is the hope of our calling, so that God's glory can be seen in your life. When we have his life, the whole world around us is suffering all kinds of things, but you've got this life. You never get sick. You never seem to age. You never, everything in your life, you just got a life. And they'll look at you and say, I don't get it. How come you're not affected by all these things? And God gets the glory, because it's his life in you. It's not your life. You see, when we're trying to attain it for us, it's for your glory. But God wants you to live for the praise of his glory. And the more you attain this life, the more you receive it and walk in the light of it, the more glory God gets. It's all for the praise of his glory, not for our praise. And you know, we get so focused on what's in front of us. We get tunnel vision. We see only what's around us, you know. And a lot of times what you see is just gloomy and doom and gloom, right? We don't see a lot of good. And so we're trying to push through it. Like I say, we're trying to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And the Lord showed me this, and he said, you know, have you ever gotten in an airplane on a really cloudy day and you took off? And I mean, down here it's cloudy, it's dark, it's gross. And you get up there and you don't have to go very far up, and all of a sudden the light breaks through. And the clouds are all below you. And it's hard to believe that you forget the sun is up there. It's hard for you. You think, geez, you know, that when you're down in it, it's so real. It's so depressing, and it pushes on you. But when you get up above the clouds and you see the sun forever, there is no clouds. There is no depression. There's no darkness. In Christ, there's no darkness, is what I'm trying to say. There's no clouds. You know, even though the clouds are there, in Christ you see nothing but light and brightness. There's no depression. And that's how it is. Sometimes we get so down here and the clouds are heavy. Amen? But in Christ there is no clouds, only sunshine, life. And when you're in Christ, the problems are like the clouds below. It's like they're underneath your feet. We're not denying them, but we know God's looking after them. And we're just enjoying life. There is no death in Jesus, only life. And things look way differently when you're up there than they do when you're down in the middle of it. So we're not under this world system anymore. You're not under the curse any longer. You are the head, the Bible says, and not the tail. Psalm 91 says that he has set you on high. Why has he set you on high? Simply because you knew his name. Wow, what an awesome God. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he sets you on high. That's all it takes. It's not about what you've done or what you're going to do. If you are in Christ here today, that life is yours. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because Christ took care of all of it at the cross. So we're not under the system of the world anymore. We're not under the curse any longer. We need to see it that way. God wants us His children. And this is what it's all about. That's why we're still in this flesh body. Because if God would have gave us the body, because everything else has been given already. The only thing we're waiting for now, the Bible says we groan to witness the redemption of our own bodies, because your body is what weighs you down, right? You know, it's your body. It gives you your emotional being. It's your, you know, you may not feel good in your body. You might feel like you haven't got enough energy. You might feel like you're confused in your mind, because life takes energy. And so the body weighs you down, right? And the only thing that's left is for our bodies to change. And the Bible says when we see him, our bodies will be changed in an instant to be like his glorious body. But the purpose for your body being the flesh is otherwise you can't stay here. And if you can't stay here, then we can't prove that God did truly send his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus truly did die our death and gave us his life. And we are to prove in this lifetime, the short span of 85, 90 years, or if you were blessed to live 100, we are set out to prove in these years that Jesus Christ is real. He did die, and I do have his life. How do we prove that? The Bible says that even though we live in this perishable body, that he's given us the spirit of his life, and this life quickens, brings to life our short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. And he will, by your faith. He needs your faith. He needs you to believe in this life, and he will bring this life to pass, that you might live only for the praise of his glory, and to pursue put your energies in to pursue that life, and everything else will be added to you. Don't pursue to make a life for yourself. When you look at your business, interpret your whole life, put your whole life into Christ, into the fact that I already have it. Now, Lord, give me wisdom. How do I start? I already have it. Rest. Rest in heavenly places in him, in his life. And yes, that doesn't mean we don't work, but we're going to work a lot differently. We are now not pushing and struggling and having everything work against us, because it's already done and we're just resting. Amen? There's a difference. And so let's not spend all of our time trying to make a life for ourselves. Jesus already made a life for us. Amen? And it's a life that is so beyond anything we could ever make on our own. Live the higher life. The next time you have a doubt or about your life, just tell yourself, why, oh my soul, why am I cast down? Why is my heart cast down within me? I have everything. I have Jesus. I have life. And it doesn't matter what I feel like today or what I see today. I know that I have this life, and I need to come at it from a point of victory. You see, we're trying to climb up to this victory. We already are seated in victory. And we need to interpret our whole lives and see everything in our life through that victory. No matter what the problem is, no matter what the cloud is that's hanging over your life today, rise above it in Christ. You already have it. It's already yours. It's done. It was done on the cross. So don't be like the world and set out to make a life for yourself and to reach a certain standard. Set out to make his life your own. If there's something not right in your body, if you're feeling pain, just think to yourself, you know what? Jesus gave me his life. All you have to do is enter into that life. You just enter in and remain there. It's there. So that we could live for the praise of his glory. I want to close. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 this morning in closing. Colossians chapter 2. And here the Apostle Paul, after talking about this very subject, says, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, if you're dead to the things in the world, because you really are, if things of the world can't affect you. That's what it means to be dead. Your body is dead. Do you ever have anybody explain that, what that means? Because when we look at our bodies, they look very much alive. It feels alive. The Bible says your body is dead. That means your body is dead to the things of the world. The world can't affect you anymore. Your sin doesn't affect you anymore. You're dead. When you're in the grave, does anything affect you when you're dead in the grave? No, you're dead. We need to understand that. So here he says, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world or from the system of the world, why then, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In other words, why are you worried about what the world tells you to do? Then he goes on to say, touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things, these laws, these rules. You're dead to all of that. These things don't affect you. All of these things which are to perish with the using. In other words, they're all passing away. The wisdom of this world is passing away. Why are you subject to the rudiments and the system of the world? Have higher thoughts. Think the way God thinks. Don't think according to the world. Because the Bible even says, if your mind is at enmity, the world is an enemy of God. It thinks different than God does. And we have a hard time seeing it that way. So he goes on to say, why do you care what the world tells you, what the wisdom of this world is telling you to do? You're free from that. Do you think Jesus lives by the wisdom of that world? No, he doesn't, because he is not of the world. Neither are you. Get the wisdom of God. Find out what he tells you to do. If you then be risen with Christ, verse 1 of chapter 3, which goes right on into the same topic, if you are risen with Christ to a new life, if you died in him, you are risen. As surely as he is, so are you. And your death is behind you. Then it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Don't be seeking out this life. Seek the things that are above. Seek your life that's up there. What is my life? What do I have? What does Christ have? That's my life. That's what I can have faith to believe for in this life. Set your affection on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you are dead. There it says it again. And your life now is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then we will also appear with him in glory. Amen. So don't seek to live your life here. This is the lower life. Seek the higher life. That's what Jesus was saying. If you will just give up your life, you can live my life. He who gives up his life finds life. Amen. Because our life really is death. Why? Because Jesus just said, you're dead. So don't seek after death. Because if you seek after life here, you're seeking death, because we're dead. But when we seek his life and say, yes, I have received his life, I can now live the life of Jesus. I need to get my perception on the fact that I have everything. I am rich. I have all health. I have all healing. I have everything I want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for any good thing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear nothing. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He's my life. And none of these things affect him, so they don't affect me. Amen. And just enjoy life without having to strive. Amen. Let's close in prayer.